Doing okay? Is everyone awake? Is everything okay? This is, I said this last week, but we're kind of gearing, transitioning from summer. And, for most of us, we know that summer's coming to an end. We're not quite at the fall yet. So we're in this little bit of a lull. Football hasn't really started up yet, so we're kind of waiting for that. But it's this interesting lull. I think in churches, it's the spiritual lull where things haven't shifted yet. So what I decided to do is last week, this week, and next week, spend time kind of rethinking about the word. And so last week we talked about how the word is necessary for renewal. That we can't expect spiritual renewal to happen unless the word is there and unless the word is making a difference in our lives. Today we're going into James 1, and for those of you who are familiar with the New Testament, James is a very interesting book. It's actually, in a lot of ways, it's the Proverbs of the New Testament. It's a place where there's a lot of very practical help, a lot of very practical advice. A lot of people like going there because it's very direct in how our relationship should be like and how we deal with trials and sufferings. And James doesn't mince any words. Today we go to it, and he has a couple things to say about the Word of God. And so I wanted to get into that. Now, just to give you a little foreshadowing, there are some Sundays that are great. You come in, and the exciting thing about coming some Sundays and listening to the sermon is, you hear these incredibly new things that you've never heard before, and they excite your heart, and they get you, thinking about faith in a new way. This sermon, it's not like that. it's a lot of stuff that all of us have heard. It's stuff that is very basic, very common. But it is absolutely necessary. So even though we are covering some common ground, things that we've probably heard and talked about and thought about again and again and again, they're absolutely vital in our understanding of God's word and in the way that God's word works in our lives. So even though you kind of hear concepts and things that you've heard before, try not to just kind of let it go in one ear, out the other. Try to hold on to it and take advantage of it. As I said that, let me just say a quick word of prayer as we jump into James 1, 19 through 27. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we want to stand before your word properly. We want the word to come and renew our hearts. We want it to continue to regenerate our souls, and we want it to make a difference in our lives. So, Lord, give us humility of heart to realize that the word is meant to judge us, to stand above us. And, Lord, help us to change in the ways that we see are right and necessary. Lord, thank you again for being our God, our Savior, and ultimately our friend. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we look at James, again, we're not going through a series in James, so we're just kind of popping in. But essentially, in James, he lays out, especially in this part, he lays out the foundation for Christian life. And the place that he starts is he starts with God's word, because obviously God's word is important for understanding. It's important for seeing how our lives belong in God's word, no matter where we are, no matter what we do. So as we look at James 1, we're going to deal with three topics or three issues. The first is the power of God's word. Second, James addresses the priority of God's word. And third, he tells us about the pursuit of God's word. So first, we'll deal with the power of God's word. Second, the priority of God's word. Third, the pursuit of God's word. So first, the power of God's word. As I mentioned, 19 through 27 is James is focusing his attention and his reader's attention on the word. You have to go one verse back, though, to see the introduction to the section. Verse 18, he says, "Of his own will," speaking of God, "of his own will, of God's own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures." So James introduces this entire section on hearing and doing God's word by saying, "Remember, realize, know that you, if you're a believer, that you are a product of God's word." And that's who he's writing it to. He's writing it to the church. He's writing it to believers everywhere. And so he's saying, before he gets into this little kind of thesis on how important it is to hear and to do God's word, he wants to remind them that first and foremost, if they're believers, it is because God's word, the gospel, has been brought to bear in their lives. And that's an important thing to remember. You know, it's important to remember that the reason why I'm a believer is not simply because I grew up in a Christian home, even though that might have had a strong influence on me. It's not solely because of my Christian upbringing, even though that might have, again, very significant influence on my life. It's not because I have any religious leanings and I'm that type of person, or because of certain religious experiences that I've gone through. Now, James starts out, and as he's about to launch into this little section on, you know, what is the foundation of your faith? Well, it's the hearing and the doing of God's word. He wants to remind all his audience, you know, that it is God's word that has sought them out, it is God's word that has reached them, and that it's God's word that has purchased them. You know, that it is God's word, the gospel, that has made them who they are. And, you know, that's an important place to start. You know, it's important because he wants to remind them of what the word has already done to them, that it has already turned them from unrighteous to righteous. It has already moved them from condemnation to redemption, that the gospel has come in and it has made them a son, a new creation, and a part of the bride of Christ. And so whenever we think about the word, we need to start with this idea. We need to remind ourselves of how powerful the word is, because, you know, sometimes when we think about how the word works in our lives, for a lot of us, it's basically, it's not good news, it's good advice. It's Aesop's fables. It's stuff that, hey, if I read it and it seems to connect with me, if it jives with what I'm going through, then sure, you know, I apply this or I begin to do that. And as I begin to apply things or try to do things, in my experience, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes the Bible seems to speak directly to me, sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes it seems to work, sometimes it doesn't. But what James wants to say from the very beginning is this: no. This word that you come to is powerful. It has already changed your eternal destiny. It has already changed the way your heart functions. And it has made you a completely different thing. And it's with that in mind that he begins to speak about how important it is to be in God's word. I mean, think about that for a second. I don't know how many of you consistently read and study your Bible. I know the numbers are probably a lot smaller than they should be. I know that's what we see typically in churches and across the country, people who profess to be believers, but people who aren't in God's word. There are a lot of people who say that they believe in the Bible. They say how they believe the power of the Bible, and yet the Bible sits on their nightstand collecting dust. And that's the reality of it. I could say that about myself too. I could talk about how I believe in God's word, but then I have to ask myself, do I really believe it? But for most of us, you know, we get up and at some point during the morning, at some point during the day, we open the Bible and we say, one way or another, we say, you know I should read it. I know I should be in it. I know it's helpful and it's good. But in the back of our mind, a lot of us think that it doesn't really make that much of a difference. If I go a couple days without it, what's the big deal? Or we say, you know, I know that I'm going to see things, but they're just not going to work. I mean, it's pie in the sky and it's a beautiful way to live, but it's not really going to make that much of a difference on me. I mean, I've tried doing some of these things in here. And so you see, for James, before he gets to the point of really laying out the importance of hearing and doing God's word, he wants to remind his readers, he wants to remind us that all those notions are false. He wants to start and remind us that God's word is infinitely powerful and that it has already made an incredible impact on our lives. And when you start with that mindset, when you realize what the word of God has already done, then it is so much easier to go in and to understand that God is going to change you through this. It's interesting because a lot of times, if you think about it, James is speaking about salvation. He's speaking about the fact that, you know, the way the word changed us was, you know, in our salvation was showing us who Christ was, and this glorious picture of what he's come to do for us. And what's interesting is a lot of times that picture that we have when we go to the word for salvation, it isn't the way that we go to the word for growth. You know, in one sense, we're also being reminded that the power that is in God's word is the power to be saved is also the power to be changed. And so for us, you know, how can we see Christ better as we read and as we study God's word? You know, for us as believers, we are to be people who both love, cherish, and ultimately rely on God's word. And the confidence in that, the confidence to love, to cherish, and to rely on God's word is based on the fact that God's word is potent and then it will work in our lives. And that's one of the questions I wanted to pose for you is, do you believe that? You know, do you really believe that God's word is going to change you? Because, you know, our actions reveal what we really believe. Our actions show us what we really think. But that's a question we have to mull over. Do I really believe that God's word is going to change me? And if the answer is yes, if the genuine answer is yes, you'll find yourself in the word. So James starts with that. He says, before he starts with all this about hearing and doing God's word, he wants to remind us that God's word is powerful, that it has already shifted mountains, it has already changed the seas, and it's made you something different. And if it could do that, it will do everything else it needs to do. So that's where he starts. He starts with the power of God's word, verse 18. Second thing he goes to the priority of God's word. So if you go to 19 through 20, listen to what he says there. James says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Now, there's something I need to point out about this, and it's key to understanding what James is doing. If you notice in most of your Bibles, the heading on this little section is called Hearing and Doing God's Word. In verse 22, he begins to talk about being doers of God's Word. If you notice that? Verse 22, you look, it says, be doers of the Word, and the rest of the section is how we should do the things that we see in the Word. The funny thing is, if you look into verses 19, 20, 21, he doesn't seem to say anything about hearing God's Word, and yet that's the way it's titled. Here's why. In verse 19, he says this, know this, my beloved brothers, every person should be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. That's a very familiar phrase, isn't it? We've heard it before. But we've heard it in light of what? Conflict, right? When we're in conflict, be slow to speak, slow to be angry, you know, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, right? That's not what James is talking about here. James isn't talking about conflict. He's talking about being in front of the word. Verse 18 is about the word. So in verse 19, when he starts out, when he says, let every person be quick to hear, what he means let every person be quick to hear the word of God before they do anything else in their lives. He's not speaking about conflict. And that's actually, again, that's the reason why in all of your Bibles, the heading is hearing and doing God's word. You look at it and you go, where is he talking about God's word? Where is he talking about hearing? Well, it's right here in verse 19, saying, be quick to hear. And if you notice, he's presenting a picture of life that works this way. He's presenting a picture of life that works in such a way that the Bible doesn't come at the end after things happen, but the Bible comes before, first. You know, that I'm quick to stand before God's word, I'm quick to take it in, and from that, then I go out into life and I live the way God has called me to live. If you notice, that's the directionality. That's what he's laying out, is he's laying out the fact that in verse 19, you know, the word is powerful, and so what should we do? Well, we should be quick to hear it. We should be quick to take it in. We should be quick to understand it. And in doing so, then we are to be slow to, we're to become slow to speak, slow to anger. But you see, the emphasis is on God's word. The emphasis is on taking it in, on hearing it well. And so what James is pressing is the priority of God's word. that God's word needs to be first before anything else we do. And you know what? For a lot of us, if you look at the way we deal with God's word tends to be last. You know, so we live life, we do things, and then we go to the Bible and we see, okay, well, where does the Bible tell me I'm doing things wrong? Where does the Bible tell me I need to change things? And again, the picture we have here is the way life works is I go into the Bible first and I say, how am I to live my life? What am I to do? And then I begin to live that way and I begin to do it. You see, James is presenting the Bible not as a corrective, not as something that comes alongside of me at the end and says, you know, your day really wasn't that great. You know, I saw the moments that you did this, this, and this, and, you know, I'm just here to tell you that's not a great way to live. That's not what the Bible does. The Bible's not a corrective. James is presenting the Bible as the source, and from the source, I drink deeply, and as I drink deeply, then I begin to live. You know, just to give you a little practical hint, one of the best things you can do in your spiritual life is to put your devotional time, your reading of God's word, somewhere in the beginning of your day. And the reason why is because not that there's something magical about the beginning of the day, that in the beginning of the day you're more spiritual, in the beginning of the day you're less infected by the world or whatever you want to say. It's not none of those things. But there's something about reading the word in the beginning of the day that it then becomes your rooting, you know, your strength, your guide, your direction for that day. And your day might not align the way that the passage does that you're reading for that day. But when you wake up, it feeds you first, and then you find yourself living out of that. And sometimes that makes a tremendous difference in the way that you live life, the way that you do things. You know, I love the wording he actually uses. He says, be slow. He says, be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to be angry. You know, again, if you notice, he's talking about the importance of coming and listening well. Hearing God's word. You know, I have, as all of you know, I have three kids, and they're all very different in a lot of different ways. What's funny is there are times where I have to gather these three kids with different personalities, different types. I have to gather them down. I have to give them instructions. And for all of my kids, even though they're very different, they're quick to start hearing. They're not quick to finish hearing. You know, so I'll start my instructions to them. I'll have like a three-part instruction. Say, can you go upstairs? And then there's other pieces there to it. By the time I finish the first instruction, you know, they're off. They take off when they're ready. And I have to say, no, come back. There's more. And so I have to give them the first instruction again. I start giving them the second, and they take off again. I say, no, come back. I'll tell you when I'm finished, okay? There's three parts to this. One, two, and they still take off. You know, so I still have to call them back. You know, being quick to hear doesn't mean quick as in kind of getting it and taking off. It means that is to be the first and the primary thing we are to do. That we sit and that we hear it all, we take it in, and then we go about our business. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And again, you know, what James is impressing upon his readers, especially in this first part before he gets to, you know, a lot of times we tend to think of James as talking about doing the word, applying the word. And actually, in reality, what he's doing here is he's telling us that before you can apply the word, before you can do the word, you need to hear it well. And in these few verses, he says it is vastly important, is necessary to be hearing well. As a matter of fact, you know, if you want to hear God's word first, if you want to think about what he's saying, you know, I think for us today, you know, especially inside the church, we have this modern pragmatic problem. And the pragmatic problem is this: we want the Bible to tell us what to do. We want it to give us application, to tell us how to deal with a certain friend or a certain situation or certain things going on, to tell us how to live in a very pragmatic, practical way. The word isn't meant to do that. It will give you instruction. It will tell you different times how to act in certain situations. But think about Paul's letters. Paul's letters, all of Paul's letters start with the first half that is all doctrine. It's all gospel. It's all who God is and what God has done. And then the second half, he goes to application. Goes to, if this is really true about God, this is how you should live. And for us, it means that we need to press upon ourselves the importance of hearing, not just doing, but hearing first and hearing well and wanting to hear carefully so that then we are ready to go out into doing. But again, you know, I can't press this enough. You know, he shows us that it's an absolute priority. Be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, but be quick to hear. So the priority. Third thing he shows us is he shows us the pursuit of God's word. And I think, again, I love the way he puts it in this, especially in verse 19, the way he lays out this phrase is beautiful. Again, he says, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And then he continues on. He says, therefore, based on all of this, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. You know, he talks about this idea of not just being quick to hear, but then going out and being slow to speak, slow to anger. And what he's doing is he's presenting a lifestyle that is thoughtful, that is careful, that is intentional. Now, one in which once I've heard the word and taken it in and allowed it to gestate in my soul, now I can go out and thoughtfully do the things that God wants me to do. That I can be intentional in my relationships, I can be intentional in the ways that I act, and that I can intentionally live out the scriptures in my daily life. So just a couple suggestions, couple applications as far as pursuing God's word. I think one of the things that we see here is we see the fact that that we need to slow down. You know, I love the fact that he uses that concept, you know, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And if you notice, it's contrast, and there's a necessity in there. You know, we need to slow down both in understanding God's word and in living God's word. You know, we need to slow down and listen intently. We need to take things in slowly. And we need to think about them carefully as we're doing them. Now, I'll tell you, in my opinion, I don't think we take enough time in God's word. And that doesn't mean we don't read enough chapters. I think we don't take enough time to slowly take in the word. I shared this with one of the classes that I did last year. And the class was on how to read God's word, how to spend time in God's word, and how to have a good devotional life. And one of the things that always convicts me is, you know, when you read through church history, you read through about these great men and women of scripture, these great men and women through church history, you see these people who, you know, who didn't just read the word and use it, they devoured it, they drank it in, they took it in. I know this one pastor, and it's amazing. What he used to do is before he ever got up to preach a sermon, he used to sit and read a passage 50 times before he ever jotted a note down. And, you know, if you ever tried that, when you get to reading five, you know, when you're going through for the fifth time, your mind is screaming, I know this. You know, I know what this is. No, you don't have to read it anymore. But when you get to reading 10, 12, I've only gotten to like 15 or 20. I think that's the most I've done. But when you get to a certain number of readings, you start to then begin to, it's the strange thing, you then begin to understand things that you didn't understand before. You begin to see connections, you begin to see detail, you begin to think about things that on reading 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, you had no idea was there. You know, in church history, you had monks who would sit there, and their daily office was to take one psalm and recite it for hours. One psalm. Recite it and meditate on it. Recite it, meditate on it, recite it, meditate on it, recite it, meditate on it. And they would spend hours in silence simply taking one scripture and trying to squeeze everything out of it. That's slowing down. No, that's listening intently. That's carefully thinking. And again, I think the problem is sometimes for us, we just go too fast. And when you go too fast, nothing really gets in. When you go too fast, nothing really makes sense the way it's supposed to. Nothing sticks. And so I think that's one of the reasons why he says, be quick to hear, but be slow. Now, be slow to speak, slow to live, slow to think through what this means, slow to do it. I think it also means, when you look at the way he structures this, I think it also means that not only are we supposed to listen intently and slow down, I think we're also supposed to receive humbly. Now, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. And what he's talking about is this way in which the word comes in and it changes everything about me. I humbly allow it to come in and to do whatever it's going to do in my life. It's funny, we have a phrase, a friend comes over to our house and we say, "Hey, make yourself at home," right? Very common phrase. Imagine if you said that to someone, his friend comes over and he's going to be there for a couple days, and you say, "Hey, you're my friend. Make yourself at home." Now imagine if that friend said, "I really appreciate that great hospitality." And he looks around your living room and says, "You know what? I'm not comfortable with the TV being over there. I don't like sitting here and having to look at the TV this way. So I'm just going to move it over here. You told me to be at home, so I'm just going to move this over here." And then he moves the TV over and he says, "Gosh, now that the TV's over there, the piano's not in the right place. So why don't we move the piano over here? And that wall color is just all wrong. Let's go out and let's paint the wall and let's make it a different color because, I don't really, I know your tastes are different than mine, but I don't really enjoy that hue." Well, you would say, "I said make yourself at home, but not like that." Right? I mean, you can take off your shoes, sure, but I don't want you moving things around. You know what's funny is in a lot of ways, we ask God to come in, and yet we don't want him to rearrange the furniture. We assume that he's going to come in and that, I mean, he might give us a little direction once in a while, but when God starts to talk about the TV or the couch or the color of the wall, we say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. I just want to go to church. I just want to be a Christian. I don't want to be that kind of Christian." Or we're surprised by that. But what's amazing is when you think about what the Word of God is supposed to do, when you think about what salvation is, that it's saying, "Jesus, you are Lord," it really does mean make yourself at home. It means saying, "You know what, God, I got a lot of stuff around here, and whatever you want to toss out, feel free to toss out. Whatever you want to move, move. Whatever you want to change, change." And I don't know if a lot of us go to the Word that way. I don't know if a lot of us go to the Word expecting God to do something that is going to force a change in our lives. We want God to be close. We want to be comfortable with Him. But for a lot of us, we're not ready for what that means. And until you're ready for what that means, I think this is very important. Until you're ready for what that means, God is a gentleman and he'll never shove his way through your door. He'll never blast his way through and start pushing everything around. And some of you could say, "No, but I've had experiences like that." Well, even when you have, he's prepared you for it. But if until you're ready to receive humbly, until you're ready to lay it out in front of him, until you're ready to understand that that's what the Word does, that that's what he does, until you're ready for him to do that, he won't. And in a lot of ways, that's exactly what it means to be a Christian. To be a Christian means that I'm no longer my own, that I no longer belong to myself, that my things are not my things. And you know what? If you do not have a God who rearranges your furniture, who wants to rearrange your furniture, then you do not really have God. All you have is a nice notion that agrees with you when you have an opinion, that pats you on the back when you feel sad. And that's not necessarily God. If all God does is shake his head in agreement with all of your opinions and all of your furniture and all the things that you have around, then you have to ask yourself whether you really believe God. Because if God is who he says he is, then he will disagree with you. You don't have everything right. If God is who he says he is, then there are things in your life that don't line up. And if God is who he says he is, then he will point those things out. If God is who he says he is, then when he makes himself known, then we're the ones that have to change. And again, I think the question is very simple. The question is this: am I ready for that to happen? Am I ready for God to come in and start rearranging all the furniture in my life? Or have I gotten to a point of saying, this is comfortable. God, I like it this way. If you're ready, then God will. You know, it's amazing because that's exactly what the cross was about. The cross, you know, if you think about what Jesus came to do, Jesus came as the Word made flesh. And he didn't come to break open the doors and to start throwing things around. What he came to do was to knock. What he came to do was to call. And when you see who he is, and when you hear his call, then you realize that he has absolute say, that whatever he wants is good. Let's pray together. Lord, again, we pray that you can continue to make us people who are good hearers of the word, but people who see that the word is powerful to change, mighty to do a good work, and that in seeing that, we put the word first and foremost in our lives. And Lord, as we put it first, Lord, teach us to pursue the word slowly. Lord, to open our lives up, to expect challenges, to expect changes, but to know that all those things are because you love us. So Father, humble us and make us the people that you want us to be, solely through Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.